Father Gregory and Vladika wanted us to talk to you about ordination, since we had an ordination yesterday to the priesthood, Father Dimitri to the priesthood. And so I thought I'd start with asking you, do a little like word association, right? You know, like when you look at the ink blot and you decide what it looks like, you know? I want you to tell me just what comes to your mind when you think of a priest. Doesn't have to, you just kind of rapid fire as much as possible. Wearing the cross.
Having a beard.
Person between God and us. Okay? What else? Any of those make your top list? None of them so far. Well, maybe the first, that last one would be. Okay? Okay. Father John doesn't have a beard, right? He has it like a goatee. Is he not a priest? He looks like a pretty good priest to me, right? So, give me some other ones. Somebody to look to for spiritual counsel or guidance. Okay, Lisa? They wear vestments. Okay. Anything else? Alexander?
Someone to help us when we have problems.
Somebody to help you when you have problems. Go ahead. Your spiritual father. Okay. All right. You're a real tough crowd today. Father Leonti and I are going to tell you some of the things that a priest thinks about. As a priest, I have a burden in my heart. It never goes away, ever. And that is, there's only one thing important in life, and that is to be one with God, to have a heart that is pure and peaceful. And the world's not pure and peaceful. So a priest has that in his heart all the time. And he's called by God to be indeed a helper between God and his people, to administer the sacraments, but much more than just the sacraments. The sacraments are important, but a priest has to have a heart that loves people and wants and prays for them. Like when you guys leave and you're marching, you know, and you're all giving me your Putin face looking at us, right? And when I'm blessing you, that's not just a gesture. In my heart, I'm praying for you because I'm a priest. That's what God has told me to do. And it never leaves me. Every single one of your names has been given to me because I requested it. And I pray for you every day, and I'll continue to do that. I do that for any conference that I go to, any camp, etc. So a priest has a burden to show people the way. I have a couple sayings, a saying about a priest. A priest is a sinner helping other sinners not to sin. And another one is, I told my people this like when I wasn't there that weekend, this past weekend, and we had reader services. And I tell them a priest prays for the people and with the people, but not instead of the people. It's not like there's a division of labor and the priest does priestly stuff, he does this stuff, and you do your stuff. Obviously, you don't serve in the altar, you don't administer the sacraments, you're not before the altar when the bread and the wine are turned into the blood, body and blood of Christ, but you're as responsible for prayer, for guarding your heart, for loving your neighbor, for following the commandments as a priest. You're not less responsible, and you're not more responsible. So a priest has that great burden for people. A priest is just one of you that God has given a special grace to administer the sacraments and to also give counsel in confession and out of confession. All the sacraments, you know the official list of sacraments, right? You know, confession and the Eucharist, baptism, those are the ones the priest would administer, right? I consider wedding a sacrament, right? Marriage, those sorts of things. But a priest has a heart for people. So should you. You know that you are called priest too. Did you know that from the scripture? Did you know that? We're called a royal priesthood. In the King James translation, it says a peculiar people. And I think some are more peculiar than others. But what that really means is that we are set apart. We're not to live like the world. The world, when somebody does something to them, you get back at them. The world thinks whatever you think in your head doesn't matter. The world thinks material things and other things. We're Christians. We think spiritual things, or we try to. So one would hope that a priest is trying to think spiritual things and impart spiritual things to his people and prays for them and is an example to them. So those are some things about a priest. I'm going to give you a little bit of sort of scriptural evidence about a priest. Just a real quick survey. You know one of my things, right? I want you guys to read the scripture, right? All the time. I'm telling you to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Hardly any of you do. And you really need to. And if you start reading it, you'll go, I don't understand this. You go to the first chapter of Matthew, you'll go, all these begats and these names that you can't pronounce and you don't even know who these people are. And you'll be confused. And all that stuff. But when you read it over and over again, it just gets in your bones. It gets in your heart. And it's the most beautiful thing to do. So I read the scripture every day, and you should get in the habit of reading the scripture every day. I don't want your faith to be formal. Your faith is not formal. Is your relationship with your mother and father formal? I don't think so, right? You love them. So we should not have a formal relationship with God. Neither should we be informal and just slouch around either, but there's this, because there should be respect. But you should have a deep relationship in your heart with God. And a priest should help you to learn that. Okay? So here's a couple things. The Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is where a man is going from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and the thieves leave him half dead, and that's an indication of our sin. And the man is an indication of us. And the Samaritan comes to him. There's some things I'm leaving out because we only have so much time. The Samaritan comes to him and pours oil and wine on his wounds and binds him up. And there's a whole lot of symbolism there. And the Samaritan is Christ. Puts him on his beast, brings him to the inn. And this is the part that I want to concentrate on. He takes care of him that night. And in the morning, he goes to the innkeeper and gives him, you know, two coins, and says, you take care of him until I return. The you is you and me, and especially the priests, but not just the priests. If you don't take care of each other, then you're not Christians. If you don't love one another, if you don't pray for one another, then you're not Christians. It doesn't matter how many times you kiss the priest's hand or go to church or how many prayers you know. If you don't have a heart that loves, you're not a Christian. So the mandate is you take care of them. So the church... And you're the church, not just me, not just Father Leonti, not just Vladika. We're all the church, are to take care of one another. Jesus Christ is not walking the earth anymore. Now, priests have a specific, special function, and bishops even a higher function than that. But fundamentally, in the way we live our life, it shouldn't be different than the way you live your life. Okay? If a priest fasts, you should fast. A lot of times people say, oh, that's what monks do, that's what priests do. No, it's what Christians do. Then there's also, remember the feeding of the 5,000? You know that story? You've at least heard of it, right? Jesus is speaking to a bunch of people on a plain. There's 5,000 men and also women and children. And they're way away from the cities and it's late in the day. And so the disciples come in and says they're hungry. So what does he say? He says something very odd. You give them to eat. And so I don't remember who it was. I think it was Andrew said, well, this lad here has five loaves and two fishes, but what's that among so many? Well, Jesus takes it, divides it, and it feeds everybody. And there's 12 baskets left of scraps, more scraps than they started with food. Okay? And this is an indication that the apostles... and their successors are to feed us. It's the priesthood. The priesthood is feeding us. One more I'll tell you. On the day of the resurrection, at night, the Lord passed through the doors without opening them, and the disciples were there, all except one. Who wasn't there? He wasn't there too. He was dead. What other one? No, Peter was there. Paul was not there. You're right. Paul was not there. Paul was not a Christian yet. Simon is the same as Peter, and he was there.
Thomas.
Thomas was not there, right? He was delayed for something. We have Thomas Sunday after Pascha. That's the first time he saw the risen Christ. The Sunday after Pascha is Thomas Sunday. So anyway, he's gathered, and it says the 11, but there was probably more than 11. There was probably 15, 20. There were other disciples there too. And they were in the upper room, and they were scared. He comes in, and he says, what's the first thing he says to them? Howdy, how you doing? ¿Qué pasa? What does he say? He says, peace be with you. Because peace is the most precious thing we can have. If we have peace, that means the Holy Spirit abides in our heart completely. If you have peace, you have everything. I'm not talking about peace where you lay on a hammock and people leave you alone. That's worldly peace. Okay? I'm talking about where your heart has nothing in it that is icky. Anybody have icky stuff in their heart? Come on, who has icky stuff in their heart? Some people don't have icky stuff in their heart. Some people are sleeping. Every one of us has stuff in our heart. We get mad, we get sad, we feel left out, we have lust, we get jealous. We don't like somebody for no discernible reason. Right? All that stuff's in the heart. Peace is for it all to be gone. So he said, peace be to you. And then he said another thing. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Or he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What's that a reference to? Confession. Right? Not magic. Some people think of confession as magic. It's not magic. It's where you come to God saying, I'm a mess. There's stuff wrong with me. I want it to be fixed, but I don't know how to fix it. Like if you went to your doctor and said, you know, I have cancer. I don't know how to fix it. You help me. You're coming to God and saying, I've got diseases. I get angry. I get lazy. I have bad thoughts about people. I don't want to have that stuff. I want to get better. Well, confession is a person wanting to get better and incidentally also being forgiven of their sins when they confess them. That's only a little part of confession, by the way. Everybody thinks that's confession, right? You get your sins forgiven in confession. That's not confession. Confession is your sins forgiven and the grace to carry on, to get better. That's the major part of confession. So if you come to confession with a desire to change, you're going to have a good confession. If you just come to confession thinking, I'll say two or three things. I'll read the Confession of St. Dimitri because it's all general. I'll say gormandizing. In English, it says gormandizing. Most people don't even know what that is, what gormandizing is. Right? I bet you've confessed something like that and didn't even know what it meant. What is gormandizing, by the way? What?
A picky eater.
Not doing post, I think, is really what they're getting at with gormandizing, right? So don't just confess formally. Confess with your heart. Come to the priest and say, you know what? I'm a mess. I don't usually tell people this. I like to make people think that I'm better than I am. I like to have this sort of sign around me that says I'm different than what's inside my heart. But really, I'm a mess. And I'm going to at least tell you because I got to tell somebody. That's what confession is. And I want some help. I'm tired of having these thoughts. I'm tired of doing the wrong thing. You know, I'm tired of gossiping about people and feeling bad about it later. I'm tired of all that stuff. I hope that you come to confession and you are tired of your sins, that you want to get rid of them. Well, the Lord gave the apostles and their successors, Father Leonti and I are among them, to forgive sins. I'll give you a little bit about when a priest forgives sins, why he does it. It's very rare for a priest to withhold the forgiveness of sins. I've done it once or twice, about two or three times. And the only times I have done it is when somebody says, I do this and I'm not going to stop. Well, why did you bother confessing it then? One time a person said, I hate somebody. And I said, you shouldn't hate them. Are you praying for them? No, I would never pray for them. I want them to burn in hell. They wouldn't change their mind. I said, I can't give you absolution. Because you can't give absolution for something a person is not sorry for, is not trying to change. But except for an extreme case like that, if a person is trying to change, wants to change, I don't care how good you are at changing, I'm terrible at changing too, then a priest gives absolution, which says that God forgives them. The priest doesn't forgive them. The priest is just a witness to that forgiveness. Okay? And that was given by the apostles, to the apostles, and therefore to the church. So the priest has great authority, but anybody with great authority actually should be a servant, right? Didn't the Lord say that? He who wants to be great among you should be servant of all. So the priest should consider himself to be a servant of the people. Anytime a priest is walking around with his head held high and his chin up and he's sort of batushka, that's not a priest. That's an arrogant fool. Okay? A priest is a servant to his people. He's ready at any time to get up at 3 in the morning to go visit somebody. I can tell you crazy stuff I've done as a priest. Picked up somebody from a crack house in South Dallas at 3:30 in the morning because they called me and they were all in a flutter and he wasn't doing well, obviously, if he's in a crack house. Done stuff like that. Visited prisons. Gone to emergency rooms for people who are suicidal in the middle of the night. All kinds of stuff like that. The priest does things like that. But besides all that stuff, has to have a heart for people, to pray for them. I'm not necessarily a people person. I'm as shy as can be. I can only talk when I'm doing something like this. Otherwise, you know, I think people are dangerous. Because I'm very shy. But in this situation, I believe this stuff, so I can talk to you with great conviction, and I'm not afraid. So that's a little bit about a priest. You guys have any questions about a priest? Anything about what I've talked about? What's the difference in a priest family from any other family? There shouldn't be... first of all, priests can get married. They cannot... A married man can become a priest, but a priest cannot get married. And I'll explain why in a second, because especially Father Gregory wanted me to bring this point out. The hymns we sing are about marriage during the ordination. But he asked, Father Leonti, I'll just give you some radical honesty, okay? Since I want you guys to be radically honest, I'll be radically honest with you. The priesthood is the most beautiful, wonderful thing I've ever done that's ever happened to me. It's also the most terrible at the same time. My family has suffered because of it. Because sometimes it's too much and I wasn't the person I should have been. It was hard. So it was tough on my family. Now, other people who are better men than I... their families don't suffer. But in the case of a lot of priests, their families suffer, to be honest with you. Priesthood is hard. It is hard. It's very hard. Do you pray for your priest? Let's have radical honesty now, okay? Radical honesty. Who prays for their priest every day? Alexander, go ahead. You're going to tell the truth. All right. Okay? Every one of you should pray for your priest every day. If you had any idea what goes on in our lives, how sometimes we feel broken, completely out of our element, as if we're like in the middle of the ocean trying to swim, then you would pray for us every day out of love. You should do that. Because the priesthood is asking a mortal man to do something that's supernatural. But I'm not supernatural. I'm just a person like you. I struggle with my thoughts. I feel lazy sometimes. I get angry sometimes. I got all that going on. And yet I have to be a heavenly man. Who is the priest who went through Asia Minor? He became a martyr in Greece. I forgot his name right now. But he was a great saint. And he said, that if he saw an angel and a priest walking down the road, he would greet the priest first. Because a priest is higher than an angel. So really, according to the church's teaching, I'm sort of midway between a man and an angel. I'm sort of in between them. Because I do heavenly things. I go to the altar and I serve. I pronounce that people can be forgiven of their sins. I unite a man and woman in marriage to be one flesh. Those are heavenly things. But I'm not a heavenly person. So I'm doing stuff that's like above my abilities every single day. Above my abilities. That's why you should pray for priests. Very difficult. And also you should refrain from judging when you find out a priest, you know, has a child who's doing drugs or, you know, something. That happens. Well, it happens to other families too. And it happens to priest families. So you should pray for your priest. It's a beautiful, wonderful, incredible privilege, but it's really hard. And so you should recognize that. And that's why you should honor your priest, you know? Those little tokens of things, you know, asking for his blessing. You know why you ask for the priest's blessing and kiss his hand? Why do you do that? Is it like the Godfather? You know, the Godfather, when they kiss his ring, why do they kiss the Godfather's ring? You've probably seen that movie or heard of it, right? Why do they kiss the ring of the Godfather? What was it for? Some of the young ones might know it. Submission. It was submission. The Godfather was a powerful man. He could help you or he could hurt you. So you showed submission to him. That's not what you do when you kiss the ring of a priest. You don't ring the hand of a priest. Why do you kiss the hand of a priest? You do it every day. Why do you do it? Nobody knows? Dennis. Asking a blessing. Okay. Why does the priest have the power to bless? Father Leonti, we work out a lot. That's why we can do it, right? Why?
Because God gave you power.
God gave us the power. By our right hand, we audaciously command the Lord to send down the Holy Spirit. We, flesh and blood, straw that burns with fire. If fire is in straw, what happens to it? It burns up. The Holy Spirit is fire. And the priest is saying to send down the Holy Spirit upon the gifts. And the Lord does it. He obeys us. He's told us to do that. Otherwise, I wouldn't dare do it. And so, by the right hand of the priest, he blesses. And so, we are recognizing that God gives grace to his people through his priests. Not exclusively through his priests. Not by any means exclusively. But definitely, the church is governed by the bishop and the priest, who's the assistant of the bishop, with quite a lot of authority. So that's why you kiss the priest's hand. You ever kiss the hand of a priest that you don't like? Let's have some radical honesty. Anybody? Yes! All right? It's not about, they say, you're kissing his hand saying, you're a good guy, I like you. It's not about that. It's that I respect that you have the office that God has installed for the benefit of his people. And whether a priest is good or bad, when he serves the mysteries, the Eucharist, they become the body and blood of Christ. When he serves confession, even if he gives you terrible advice, even if it looks like he's not paying attention, when he gives you absolution, God forgives you. It's not dependent on how good the priest is. If that was the case, we'd all be in trouble because none of us are good. Okay? So that's why you kiss the hand of a priest, showing respect for the priesthood. Not for him, but for the priesthood. Okay? Let me tell you how the ordination went. Okay? Do you have any questions about the ordination? Or was it just something that kind of went on and you were going, wow, it's really been a long time in church? What's that? It was pretty quick, actually, yes. It was pretty quick. Okay? Let's see if I can find it. I have the hymns that we sang, the major hymns that we sang, Rejoice, O Isaiah, and and about holy martyrs. They are sung in the marriage. The exact hymns that we sang when he went around the altar, Vladika was seated on a stool on the side of the altar, and Father John led Father Dimitri around the altar, and at each corner of the altar he made him bow, and he did it three times. And during that time we were singing Rejoice, O Isaiah, and also O Ye Holy Martyrs. Those hymns, which I'll read real quickly for you so you can remember them, they're exactly the hymns that are said in marriage. And I'm going to expect somebody who looks like they're sleeping to actually answer why do we sing those hymns in marriage and in... okay, Dennis, just a second. Let me read it first so everybody remembers. Because right now, you guys, pancakes have just done you in. All those carbohydrates. You got to drink coffee or something. Rejoice, O Isaiah, a virgin is with child, and shall bear a son, Emmanuel, both God and man, and Orient is his name, whom magnifying we call the Virgin blessed. And that's that real beautiful hymns. Rejoice, O Isaiah. It's very, very pretty. And then, O Ye Holy Martyrs. I won't sing it all, because when I sing, it's not so pretty. O Holy Martyrs, who fought the good fight and have received your crowns, entreat ye the Lord that he will have mercy on our souls. And then, glory to thee, our Christ, our God, the apostles boast, the martyrs joy, whose preaching was the consubstantial Trinity. So those are the hymns, and they're sung in marriage and in the ordination to the priesthood. And they talk about martyrs and the incarnation. So why do we sing them in both? Dennis? You're married to the church, okay? Okay, so why do we sing about martyrs when we get married? You want to think about people getting killed when you're getting married on the day of your wedding? Why are you talking about martyrs? Because some martyrs weren't married. That's true, but that's not the reason. Do you know what the word martyr means? What? That's what they did, but that's not what the word means. What's that? Faith. The word martyr doesn't mean faith. It's because of faith. Doesn't mean servant. Go ahead. Someone who dies for a cause. Those things are all true. But the word martyr means witness. Okay? If you're willing to witness for something, then you really are willing to do whatever it takes. Okay? Some of you are leaders, which means you're martyrs, because you have to put yourself second and the younger campers first. You're a witness. Okay? A priest is a martyr. He has to put other people first and himself second. And the reason he does that is because of the love of God. So it's all because of the love of God. I hope that you're leaders for the love of God. A priest for the love of God. Why would married people, why when we have the marriage would we sing about martyrs?
They have to put their spouse first and
themselves
second.
Their spouse first and themselves second. What's that? The bell rang. Okay. Also, another part of it is that marriage is an image of Christ and the church. So you're living out in your life with your wife, with your husband, the love of Christ for the church. You're learning how to love as God loves by loving someone else who's, let's put it honestly, is a whole lot not like you, right? I mean, boys are not like girls, right? Women don't understand men. Men don't understand women, right? So that martyrdom is witnessing your love for God in your life for each other. And that's why we sing it both in the priesthood ordination and in the wedding. All right. God bless you. God help you.